How does salvation come to us? Does it come to us when we say yes to Jesus? Or does it come to us when one is baptized? The debate usually pits the two against each other, some saying that baptism is necessary, and apart from being baptized, no one can be saved, and others saying that baptism is normative, it's what we do, expressing God's grace, but that it's not baptism which saves us, but being in Jesus Christ. But this leaves the problem of 1 Peter, as we heard it read earlier this morning. How do we understand what the fisherman meant when he wrote, "And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you"? And baptism now saves you. After all, Peter wrote it. What did he mean by that phrase? That's what we're going to look at today, the meaning of baptism. And how are we saved? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. One of my best friends in the ministry is a Church of Christ minister, believe it or not. A wonderful fellow. His name is Gary Butner. He is a Church of Christ minister up in Kansas City. Gary is a real strange individual. Of course, that doesn't mean that I'm not strange. I know I am too. But Gary is really strange. He's a Church of Christ minister who likes me, which is somewhat unusual. And that's really strange. Yes, it is. Anyway, Gary and I would love to spend time together. We talk online all the time. He'll send me an IM. I'll send him one back. We'll exchange emails. We'll discuss theological issues and what our sermons are going to be about and what our studies and Bible studies are about. And we'll just kind of keep up to date with each other. It's always interesting to see what Gary's up to, what he's gotten his nose into lately. He always seems to be putting it in places where it shouldn't be going. Anyway, which also means that sometimes I do too. Anyway, Gary is an interesting soul, and I was up in Kansas City. I've been up there for a seminar and had gone to a bookstore with Gary, a theological bookstore there in Kansas City, to do some shopping for some theological books, and he and I got into a really deep theological argument over the meaning and substance of baptism, and I had found a book at the bookstore, the used bookstore, and had bought it. It was on baptism, and we were walking out in the park, and got to remember, this was about February in Kansas City. That's cold, friends. That's cold. So here it is. It's really cold. We're walking out in the park talking about the meaning of baptism. And Gary said, "Greg, you really need to get baptized." Now, Gary, I've been baptized. No, no, no. None of this baby sprinkling business. No, no, no. You need to be submerged in the waters as an adult believer. You need to really get it. I said, "Gary, I'm sorry. I've already been baptized. The baptism I received as an infant is sufficiently good enough. I do not need to be dunked under the water again. In fact, I don't believe that that's possible. I could remember my baptism that way, but God's grace that came to me as an infant is still powerful and true and active in my life. I've accepted it, confirmed it, and have accepted it as my own, and I'm living a life of faith today, which began when I was a child and continued in my upbringing." So, he looked at me and he said, "I still think you need to be baptized." And I said, "Gary, I just don't need to be." And we were up at a place where there were some benches and a fountain. And I put my foot over to tie my shoelace as I responded, I really don't think I need to be baptized." And just as I was tying my shoelace, Gary reached out and pushed me into the fountain. I went tumbling over into the water in February, a freezing cold, 38-degree water. It was cold, my friends. And here I am standing up, knee-deep in a fountain, soaking wet, Gary laughing at me, saying, I got you. You've been baptized. I didn't go all the way under, I yelled. Come in and push me down. And of course, he didn't do that. Gary is a good friend of mine, even though he pushed me into that fountain that day, and it was a cold day. He's a good friend of mine, but his interpretation of baptism is a common one that we hear in the world today. The idea that for it to be real, it must be full bodily immersion into the water. For it to be real, it must be done by a believer after having received Jesus Christ. For it to be real, it has to have that full immersion and believer aspect immediate with it. And that's a point of view which a lot of Christians have. It's not one that I share, but it's a view that a lot of Christians have. It's a view that my friend Gary has. There is a difference, my friends, of opinion here. And I'm just going to come right out and say that it's acceptable to have differences of opinion on these kinds of issues. You can disagree with me, and I still call you a brother in Christ. I disagree with Gary. He disagrees with me. We still call each other brother in Christ. And I praise God for that. Nevertheless, we do have a difference of opinion. And he loves to quote this particular passage here as to baptism saving us. And he says, you must be baptized. And of course, he says, I was now there in Kansas City that day several years back. What is baptism? What does the word mean? Well, the Greek verb, baptizo, means to submerge into water and leave there. The Titanic, as I said with the kids earlier today, the Titanic was baptized into the Atlantic. It's still there, my friends. It means to submerge in and leave there. Well, if that's the meaning of the Greek verb baptizo, to submerge into something and leave it there, then the only way that one can really and truly be baptized according to the meaning of that word is to drown them in water, to put them in and leave them there. If the being baptized into water symbolizes being placed into Christ Jesus, then if it's going to be literal and actual, then the only way to be saved is to be drowned in water. Well, that's absurd, you may say. Yes, it is, and that's the reason why it's inaccurate. It's not a correct interpretation. To be baptized means to be plunged in and left there. And when we say that we are baptized into Christ, we are indeed plunged into Jesus, where we stay. We don't go into Jesus and then out of Jesus. No. We go into Jesus and stay. We are baptized into Christ Jesus and stay. The noun baptisma means to be in the state of baptism, to be in the state of surrounded by whatever it is that you've been submerged into, to be in the state of being completely surrounded by that which you're baptized into, water or whatever it may be. So that's the noun meaning. The verb meaning is the actual process thereof. The noun is the state of existence. Well, then let's take a look at what Peter has to say. He says, and baptism now saves you. And baptism now saves you. Sounds like he's saying the act of getting baptized saves you, right? That's how most people interpret it. My friends, in the Greek, that's not a verb. Baptism is not a verb. It's a noun. The substance of baptism, the reality or the state of being in Jesus Christ and in His resurrection is what saves us. The state of being in Jesus, in His love, in His grace, in His peace, in His death, and in His resurrection, the state of being in Jesus is what saves us. That's a noun, not a verb. It doesn't say getting baptized is what saves you, although that's how it's usually interpreted. No. It says in the original language, it's very clear, being in the state of baptism, being inside of Jesus, inside His grace, inside His love, inside His death, inside His forgiveness, inside His resurrection is what saves us. That's why he wrote, he continues, I mean, most people just read that and then stop. But if you drop back that little break in the middle and just read it through, it says, and baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being in Jesus, in His death and in His resurrection, is what saves us. That's what this passage means. Baptism means being inside, being within, being surrounded by, being entirely infused with the love, the grace, and the peace of Jesus Christ. And being totally immersed in Jesus, we proclaim that that is the only way to salvation. Don't we? We proclaim that Jesus Christ, and being inside Christ, in His love, in His grace, in His death, in His resurrection, is the only way to salvation. The grace of God, the love of God, pours over us and cleanses us of our sins, cleanses us and makes us whole, cleanses us so that we can enter into the presence of Almighty God, cleanses us so that we truly might stand before the throne of grace and know the almighty presence of the Father in eternity. The grace of God which comes to us in our baptism, in being entirely surrounded by Christ, makes us whole and makes it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. That's what we mean by baptism, friends. We believe in baptism for the remission of sins. How else is to one to be have their sins remitted, paid off, if not by being immersed into Jesus? How can one be forgiven of one's sins unless one is plunged into the death, the blood of Christ, His death and resurrection? And that's what we proclaim in baptism, that the grace of God covers us, surrounds us, cleanses us, empowers us to stand before the throne of grace. Now, in the Methodist Church, we symbolize in an outward act that inward spiritual truth through the sacrament of baptism, by sprinkling, by pouring, and indeed by immersion. We can dunk people too, my friends. I've done it. It's a wonderful visual image of being plunged into the water, and the water stands for the body of Christ, if you will, and being plunged into the body of Christ and plunged into His death, where we remain for eternity, symbolically, and being raised to life eternal. It's a wonderful visual image, one which I wish we could see more often. But it's not the only accepted image, not the only possible outward and visible sign of that inward and spiritual grace that is baptism. So, to recap, we have the word baptism. In English, it looks like one simple word, and it can be the act of baptizing someone. It can also be the substance of that baptism. In Greek, it's very clear. You have the verb baptizo, which means to actually plunge someone in and leave them there. And you have also the noun that describes the state of being inside whatever it is that you've been baptized into, and that's baptisma. And here in 1 Peter, we have the noun being used, not the verb. Hence, it says, being inside the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what saves us. As indeed, a glorious cleansing. Now, note what he does write. He says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. This is not a physical act per se, although we do it with a physical substance, water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is, in most important point of fact, a spiritual act in which the grace of God comes to cleanse us of our sins so that we can face the throne with a clear conscience, knowing that our sins are on Christ and we can face God. My friends, today we're going to remember our baptisms. If you're like me, you were a baby. I have my baptismal certificate. I know who baptized me. I know when it happened. But I physically, with my body and mind, cannot remember it. It's no different, my friends, than remembering the Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. None of us were there, and yet we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, and in doing so are remembered, brought back into membership in the body of Christ with His grace and peace. So also now we remember our baptisms, whether we can remember it with our mind or with our inner eye of faith, knowing that it is true and being brought back together with the grace that God gave us in our initial baptisms, my friend. Today we will be remembering our baptisms. This is not re-baptism. I want to make that perfectly clear. There is no such thing in my mind and in the teaching of the United Methodist Church as re-baptism. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is, however, the opportunity to remember one's baptism, to be brought back into membership with the grace one received in their baptism, to have that grace reminded to them so that they might feed from it and grow from it and indeed be blessed by it. And that's what we're going to do today. Later on at the end of the service, we're going to remember our baptisms today. Gary is a good friend. He knows I'm going to be preaching on this today. In fact, he'll be listening to me when I get it up on the internet this week. He's a good friend. We may differ in theological opinion on the meaning and nature of baptism. That's irrelevant. That's truly irrelevant because we agree on the essence of the faith of Jesus Christ, that being in Jesus is the only way to the Father. Being inside Christ and having Him in us is the only way to be saved. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.